Well, indeed, it was a fun craft fair and pancake breakfast yesterday, even amidst the snow that was coming down in the morning. You know, I got to talking to some folks who sort of felt like it was my fault that somehow the snow was early, and you know, I talked about snow, I guess, somewhere along the line. It was my fault, and I saw a post somebody's Facebook that I think explained it better. They said, the reason for early snow in November around here, is because of all those people who are putting up Christmas decorations early, right? That's really the cause. So don't go there yet. We're not into Advent. In fact, we don't even get there till December. So, you know, slow down. It's okay. Let's settle into Thanksgiving week and indeed giving thanks for all the good gifts we've been given. But this morning we can kind of come back to our series. You know, last week we had our Stewardship Sunday, and Lori Leiter-Bright shared a great message, and it was a bit of just a little hold on the series. But we come back to it today, and we pick up and try and cover a tricky topic, if you will. And to help us get into it, we have two passages this morning, one out of Deuteronomy and the other out of Matthew, that both speak about a people, Canaanites. Canaanites seem to be the preferred villains of the Old Testament at this point. So let's pick it up in Deuteronomy 7. It says, "Now when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are about to enter and occupy, and he clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations mightier and more numerous than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must utterly destroy them. Make no covenant with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for that would turn away your children from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But this is how you must deal with them: break down their altars, smash their pillars, hew down their sacred poles, and burn their idols with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession." A little light fare for this morning. Okay, we're going to come back to that. Fast forward. Now Jesus with his disciples. Matthew 15. It says, "Now Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon," which, by the way, is far north, above Jewish territory. "Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon.' But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' He answered, 'It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Oh, well, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Lord, today we come upon some parts of Scripture that we find hard to understand. hard to reconcile with who we know you to be. And so we'd ask your Spirit to abide and help us to unpack and to explore and to understand better who you are and who you're calling us to become. So lead us and guide us, Holy Spirit, as we gather and study in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just to catch us back up, if you've been with us for the journey or if you haven't, a quick review. And the author Brian McLaren, in the book we're reading, We Make the Road by Walking, and again, looks like this. We've got a few copies out there. Still encourage you to pick one up. But he does a nice little job of summing up where we've been in the Old Testament so far. And he uses an alliterative tool. I like alliteration, so I thought I want to, you know, steal it from him. So it's five C's, words that start with C, five of them. And he reminds us we started with creation, right? Creation, where God brings into being this beautiful, evolving world of wonders in the garden, and it is good. Not long after, we move into crisis. We step out of the dance that we were in with God, and we enter into a rivalry with God and with one another. Throws the planet into disarray. Not long after that, and the crisis that ensues, comes calling. So we have creation and crisis, then calling, where God's calling his people, certain individuals, and later on, a whole people, to join in a global conspiracy, the author writes, of goodness and blessing. All right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. But then we go from calling into captivity. God's people are enslaved in Egypt. And God notices and eventually leads them out. Right? That's where we were 2 weeks ago in the Exodus, as God led the people out of Egypt and gave them the commandments to order their life. And then today, we come to the fifth C word. Any ideas on this one? Take a stab, anyone? We got creation, crisis, calling, captivity. What could the next one be? Covenant? Almost. Well, and you might interchange calling and covenant together in similar ideas. That's a good one, though. Christ? Almost. We're not there yet. Yeah. Confrontation. That's really close. Really close. Our author uses the word conquest. All right? Because, yes, the whole rest of the next portion of the Old Testament is about confrontation. It's about conquest. It's about about God's people now out of Egypt and making their way into Canaan. To conquest. And maybe it seems, to me, it was a little ironic as I thought about that this week, that of course we're coming up to celebrate Thanksgiving. It sort of marks the beginning of something. Conquest of a nation, of a land. And there are a lot of ways we can understand that conquest, and positives and negatives, but I don't think it's unimportant that we're talking about conquest today and celebrating Thanksgiving this week. Be mindful of that. But here's the thing. Conquest. God's people have been promised through the covenants of God and the calling of God's people, said, I'm going to give you a promised land. There is this land ahead I want you to go to. And now they're there. And it's time to settle in. But there's a problem. Some other people live there already. Right? Yeah. And so we come upon this passage in Deuteronomy 7 and beyond. And we have to scratch our heads at a little bit. Where God orders the decimation, essentially the ethnic cleansing, of seven nations. You heard them outlined there in all the different names. The Jebusites and the Hittites and all of it. And one has to scratch their head, because today's understanding of God in our modern reading of Scripture, ethnic cleansing is not exactly something that we equate with God, right? So doesn't this seem like a problem? Anybody have a problem with this passage, Deuteronomy 7 and others? Has anybody, as you've looked and read Scripture over the years and found some of these stories in Scripture that seem to speak of a very violent God, doesn't that bring up some strange tension and trouble in us? It certainly does for me, and I imagine for you as well. Indeed, it seems out of order. It seems incongruent with who we know God to be. So what do we do about that? Well, I think there's probably at least three possible responses here. One is ignore it. There are a lot of other passages in Scripture we like, a lot of other stories that speak about the love and mercy of God. So let's just ignore the violence and the nastiness and just say, well, it's in there, but let's not pay attention to it. And certainly, sometimes that's what we do. These kind of passages don't tend to be in the lectionary texts. They don't tend to be stories that come up in Sunday school lessons and classes, right? Nor should they. They're not child appropriate. But they're there. Now, we could do like Thomas Jefferson. You remember Thomas Jefferson had sort of his own version of the Bible. Remember, he went through the New Testament and he cut out everything that was supernatural, right? Because in one sense, Jefferson was a deist or a theist, somebody who sort of had a sense of God, but it wasn't kind of the Christian God that others believed and worshipped in the day. So he actually took a New Testament and cut out all the stories of miracles. He was disturbed by those. He didn't like that idea of miracles, so he got rid of them. We could do that, I suppose, just cut out all the nastiness. I don't think that's a helpful way of dealing with what's there. Of course, the other option is we could just accept it on face value and just say, well, too bad. Yeah. God's angry back then. Get over it. That's not very helpful either. And then that gets us into a place where we feel like we're constantly having to defend the nature of God's violence. But somehow that really is a part of what God's up to. And I don't think it is. So I think our third option, and of course the one I want to walk through today with us, is to take seriously what we read there and to wrestle with it and to try and understand better what's going on. What does that really mean? And this might rock our worlds a little bit. I just, you know, seatbelts on, okay? Because what we're doing is biblical interpretation, hermeneutics. These are big academic words, but we're going to engage seriously with the text and wrestle with some stuff that's troubling. So are you ready? Seatbelts on? Okay. All right. And one thing I want, as we dive into this, I want to lift a name to you. There's a scholar of recent note, a man named Peter Enns, E-N-N-S, who is a biblical scholar. He teaches at Eastern College in Pennsylvania. He's written several books recently, and I've been reading some of his work, and I found him helpful in understanding and wrestling with this issue of the violence of the Old Testament. And so I would commend him to you. You can look up his name, Peter Enns, E-N-N-S. It's been very helpful. So some of what you're hearing today certainly is some of what I've learned from him. But first things first, we're Bible interpreters. Every time we open the Scriptures, we interpret. It's the nature of reading. Every time you open a newspaper and read a story, you're an interpreter, right? You're reading what's there, and you're also taking it in with your own filters and understandings. And or you're listening to a story on the news. And depending on which news channel you're hearing it from, there's a filter, an interpretation going on, right? We understand this. Same thing's going on in Scripture. So first we need to accept the Bible is written by humans. Holy Spirit inspired, absolutely. But we don't believe that God sort of took a pen and wrote it all out. It's not our understanding of Scripture. There might be some traditions in the Christian family that believe that, but in the Reformed tradition, ours is that this is inspired by the Word of God, inspired by this Holy Spirit, but written by humans. Humans who have their agendas and their foibles and their blind spots. Note two, as we read the Bible, it's not all one type of literature, right? There's a lot of different kinds of literature here. There's poetry and wisdom sayings. There's songs and prayers. Some of it that's trying to give some history, and other parts that, well, frankly, are trying to kind of portray an image of God, right? So there's all sorts of literature we're looking at and need to understand that. The other piece is, of course, over the 66 books of the Bible, right? So it's not really one book, 66 books. How many different authors involved? Over 40, right? Some of which have very differing ideas and contexts. And so some of their stories and ways that they view what took place differ. And so all this creates some of the tension of the Scriptures. And then finally, and I think this is the most important piece, is to remind ourselves that as we're reading ancient texts written by people in an ancient world with an ancient mindset, that we need to not impose our sort of modern mindset back onto them. It tends to be what we do. We take our modern, enlightened, scientific, rational, reasoned minds and impose them back onto ancient texts and people and then are aghast at what we read sometimes. But they are ancient people living in the midst of ancient times in warring cultures. Right? So we need to take all that into account. So we read this passage in Deuteronomy 7 and beyond about the conquest of Canaan. And it talks about the decimation of peoples, the wiping them out, man, woman, child, animal, everything. And it brings us pause, as it should. But does God really command all that? I don't think so. And this is where we're going to rock the world a little bit. Because sometimes what we read in Scripture, it's not exactly what God's commanding, but what God's people think. And how God's people interpreted the situation and the moment in their warlike context. And so they took the ways of the people around them, all these other nations that were always at war, always trying to conquer one another, and always claiming their gods were winning and with them, and attached that to God. And said, yep, this is what God commands. That's how ancient context, that's how ancient sort of warring tribes worked. So, part of what we have, I think, in Deuteronomy 7 and elsewhere in the violence of the Old Testament is not necessarily what God is commanding, but what God's people think God wants. And of course, God's people have been guilty of this atrocity and this misguided life many times over since, haven't we? I can think of the Crusades in the middle centuries. We need to take back Jerusalem and kill the infidel. But somehow that was God's command, but I don't think that's what God was up to, but it was attributed to God. And of course, Nazi Germany, the Holocaust was reasoned from a godlike perspective. This is what God desires, for us to wipe out this people. So there are many times throughout our human history in which God gets attributed to awful things, and I don't think that's what God is up to. So what do we do with that? These texts that speak of God commanding violence that I don't think God commanded. Does that mean we just throw out the Bible and say, well, we can't trust any of it? No. I think we hold it gently and say, we need to understand. For an ancient warring tribe, that made sense. And that's how they expressed it. But in the larger scope of Scripture, that's not the character of God. There's an Englishman named Rowan Williams. For a while, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury. That's a pretty important job in the English church, if you will. He's a brilliant mind, theologian. He said this about the Bible, and I found it helpful as we wrestle with these things. He said, the Bible is, as you might say, God telling us a parable, or a whole sequence of parables, and we're not there yet, so take that off, John. We'll get there at the end of that. Thank you. He said, God is saying, look, this is how people heard me and saw me and responded to me. This is the gift I gave them. This is the response they made. And where are you in this? He says, if in that story we find accounts of the responses of Israel to God that are shocking or hard to accept, we don't have to work on the assumption that God likes those responses. And here he gives us an example related to our text this morning. He says, for example, many of the early Israelites in the Old Testament clearly thought it was God's will they should engage in ethnic cleansing, that they should slaughter without mercy the inhabitants of the promised land into which they had been led. And for centuries, millennia even, people have asked, does that mean God orders or approves of genocide? Rowan goes on to write, if he did, that would be so hideously at odds with what the biblical story as a whole seems to say about God. But if we understand that response as simply part of the story, we see that is how people thought they were carrying out God's will at that time. And here's our quote at the end of this, John, thank you. The point is to look at God, look at yourself, and to ask where you are in the story. And are you capable, in light of the Bible as a whole, of responding more lovingly or faithfully than ancient Israel? Key phrase, in light of the Bible as a whole. Because there are other challenging texts that seem very incongruous with the character and nature of God. Not just about the violence of God. There are others. And we have to take them in the whole of Scripture and say, what does it mean in light of the whole Bible? The larger witness. That's a part of the way we interpret and wrestle with it. And particularly, and especially in light of Jesus, right? As the Son of God born into the world, here we have the one who gives us the best understanding of the heart of God. And so that takes us into our Matthew passage this morning. Because here is Jesus dealing with a Canaanite woman, one of those seven nations that were supposedly wiped out. Well, how does Jesus respond to her? It seems at first a little cold, a little standoffish, as she asks for help, and the disciples are like, get her out of here, Jesus. Why is she so annoying? But most interpreters are pretty confident that Jesus' response back and forth with the woman is playful, and that his main mission is indeed to bring the people of Israel to an understanding of God and the Messiah has shown up, but that in responding to her as he has responded to others outside of the house of Israel already in his ministry, that there is this larger sense of God's redeeming work taking place. And so they have this banter back and forth about Will he help? Will he not? And then this whole thing about food and the table and the dogs. And I think there's a chuckle back and forth a little bit as they're sort of tossing these phrases back and forth. And ultimately, Jesus says, "Oh, your faith. You have great faith, woman. Your daughter is healed." Wait, but she's a Canaanite. She was supposed to be wiped out, destroyed. That was God's command back there. No. That's what God's people thought. But here's God in the flesh dealing with a Canaanite woman in need. And what does Jesus do ultimately? He heals. He heals her daughter. But not only there, of course, there are other places where we see in Jesus these words, teachings, things like, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the warmongers. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Or, love your enemies, and on. See, Jesus came and was unfolding this kingdom vision that God has for the world. It's our best sense of who God is. And it certainly is at odds with a God who would order the destruction of whole peoples. And so I'm going to lean into Jesus on this one. And what Jesus has to say, how Jesus responds and acts to the foreigner and the alien around him. McClare, in the book we're reading, he notes this. Our ancestors, led by Moses and Joshua, believed God sent them into the world to conquest, to show no mercy to their enemies, to defeat and kill them. But now, following Christ, we hear God giving us a higher mission. Now we believe God sends us into the world in compassion, to show mercy, to heal, to free, to nurture and protect life rather than take it. So that's the larger biblical witness as we catch it in Christ. So I would propose another C word is added today. Remember, we began with our C words. We had creation, right? Crisis, calling, captivity, conquest. I want to add another C word that seems to go more in line with what Jesus is up to as he deals with the Canaanite woman and so many others. What do you think that word is? Ah, you guys are so sharp. Nice job. Compassion. Yeah. That seems to be the way of God's kingdom as expressed in Jesus Christ and in his life and ministry, in his calling to his disciples, in their life and ministry, in the church as it began. Compassion. That's the word I want to hold up today. And to go back to our quote from Rowan Williams, I want to end and remind us of this. In light of the Bible as a whole, are you capable of responding more lovingly, faithfully than ancient Israel? May it be so this week. Well, gracious God, we are humbled, O Lord, and enlightened in a way this morning. In Christ, we see your compassion growing, your kingdom unfolding here on earth. And so we would pray indeed that compassion would be our watchword, not conquest. That compassion would be who you are creating us to become more and more in the days ahead. As a church, as individuals, as families, as a community, as a nation, as a world. Lord, lead us in that way, we ask in Jesus' name today. Amen.